Hope you have your Bibles with you. If you do, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 will be our text this morning. Great, great, great to see everyone today. I was in Richmond, Virginia last week for a meeting with the Saints of the Chester congregation. While I was there, I ran into Clint Huffman, who is doing a rotation now in the Richmond area. He's worshiping with the Courthouse Road congregation where Mike and Linda Morris were from. But he and his girlfriend came every night, and it was good to see him. And he wanted to express to all of you how much he appreciates you and how much he misses all of you and prays for you regularly. It's good to see you. Good to have a number of visitors with us today. Good as a family for us to gather together with one another. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 from Jonathan's reading. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sin of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. I basically have three jobs in my house: to cut the grass, and along with that, to shovel the driveway when it snows. That's one. The second is to take out the trash. And number three is to make sure at night the doors are locked. And that pretty much covers all my duties for the most part in the house. But the last one I take very seriously because I am the man of the house, and it is my role as a protector to go through at night and make sure the doors are locked. And there's some nights I wake up and I realize I didn't go through and check the doors. And so I get up and just go and check and make sure. Why? Because my family is important to me, and I want to protect them. Sadly, we live around people sometimes who are somewhat nefarious, who do not think of the best for others. And so it is our responsibility to be careful and to protect. The Apostle Paul here in Colossians chapter 2 does exactly that. Matt asked me earlier this week what songs would be appropriate, and I suggested In Christ Alone. And when I suggested that, it hit me that really that's what the book of Colossians is all about. It is about understanding that Christ is everything that we need. In chapter 1, we've talked about the fact that Jesus Christ in verses 13 through verse 23 is God himself. He is the creator. He is the head of the church, and he is the one who reconciles us. And because Christ fulfills all those roles, we have the responsibility to live in a way that pleases him. That's what chapter 1 is all about. But in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wants to start warning Christians that we have to understand that just as there are people in the world who want to hurt us physically, there are those who long to hurt us spiritually. And we need to be careful of that. And so Paul, in this text, continually points us back to Christ to understand that there are dangers and there are those who want to rob us. There are those who want to take something away from us. That phrase is going to be used in verse 8 where he uses the word cheat.
Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. The Apostle Paul, because he loved Christians so much, was deeply concerned about them. There are three things I want us to look at in this text this morning. First of all, the desire for safety. And second of all, the danger to safety. And finally, the place of safety. All these are found within the text. Paul begins by very honestly and very personally reflecting upon his desire for their own safety. This is not just the desire of the Apostle Paul. It really is the desire of God first and foremost. But it's the desire of all those who care about other people spiritually. So Paul, as an apostle, expressed his desire for their safety. But it's the desire that elders ought to have for the congregation. It's the desire that preachers and teachers ought to have for those people that they teach. It's really the desire that parents have for their kids. And so you can even bring this into the home. So really, if you want to visualize this, almost envision a father sitting down with their child trying to give them a discussion about how I want you to be very careful right now. My greatest desire for you is that you grow into the person that you need to be. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul wanted them to grow into a sense of safety. And so he says in verse 2 that his desire was for their hearts to be encouraged. The old King James translation says comforted. Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 27 said, "My peace I give to you." What that's telling us is that as Christians, if we're to come to this safe place, it needs to be a place where we feel comfortable. And I don't mean air conditioning and cushioned seats. I'm talking about there needs to be a spiritual level of comfort and safety and security that we feel with Christ. That we are with someone who can protect us and will certainly protect us at all times. Paul builds upon this and said not only was his desire that their hearts be encouraged, verse 2, he says that they be knit together in love. This sense of together now brings in the whole congregation. And what Paul is saying here is, I want you to not only have this sense of comfort, but I want you to worship with people who will keep you comfortable. That you worship in a safe place. We go to restaurants. And what do you look for when you go to a restaurant, especially if you've never been there before? First thing you look at when you go in the door, right? That rating. You want to see what the rating is. Because it's saying, if the rating's really low, this is not a safe place for you to eat. I wonder what our rating would be if we put a little sticker in front of the door. That got your attention, didn't it? What would it be? I would hope that it would be in the high 90s. And the only way it will get there is if each one of us commit ourselves to being people who are safe around one another. That we create here, by God's grace, an environment by which people can come and they can grow and they can learn. And we won't destroy them. We won't hurt them. Gossip will not be a part of who we are. It will be a place where people are valued, they are helped, they are supported. And then in verses 2 through 3, Paul said that he wanted Christians to grow in spiritual knowledge. And he uses a lot of phrases here. In verse 2, attaining to all the riches of the fullness, of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Son, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of these speak of the idea of growing because information is coming in. Every parent wants to see their child grow up normally. In fact, if something happens and that child is not growing normally, we are concerned, right? Doesn't mean we won't love that child, especially if it can't be changed, but it does mean that it gets our attention. So we may go to the doctor. The child's not physically where they need to be. Something's wrong with them right now. And that all changes, hopefully, by the doctor's instructions. Paul's desire, God's desire, the desire of the elders here, of the preachers here, of the teachers here, of parents, is that those we teach will grow in an appropriate way. That they will be spiritually healthy in their journey with the Lord. They will reach their full spiritual potential. And they will eat healthy spiritual food. And that food ultimately will only come from God. Now, so Paul lays down here the sense of where Christians need to be, where he wanted God's people to be in Colossae and people for all time. And you and I need to ask ourselves, is that really where we're trying to be? That's where we should be. But Paul tells us that there is a danger there.
That danger is clearly presented again in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. Now, this is an interesting question we need to ask ourselves. What does he mean when he said that someone will cheat us? The actual word speaks of the idea of someone carrying someone else away as a slave. So someone has freedom and they are cheated of that freedom. That someone comes along and they take away from us something that has been given to us by God through His Son Jesus Christ. One commentator said this, we could go a step farther and say that these false teachers would actually deprive those Christians who would be led astray by them of the reward at the judgment seat of Christ. What are we talking about there? Salvation. Now we've sort of gone DEFCON 4. We're not just talking about someone who's misleading us. Paul's concern is, I'm afraid that there might be some who will cheat you. We certainly see this idea as we look in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul, in dealing with Judaism coming into Christianity, Paul said this, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Those are strong words. These are the types of words that ought to get our attention. Again, we're not just talking about someone who's going to just guide us in a slightly wrong way. Paul's concern is that you and I may listen to someone who will cause us to lose our salvation. Now, what was the problem Paul was addressing here in Colossae? We don't exactly know. More than likely, it was the problem of Judaism coming into Christianity, which is found in multiple epistles. It was a major problem of the early church. Acts chapter 15, Christians were teaching that if you want to come to Christ, you have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And Paul and Barnabas, when they heard that, they had no small dispute with them. They went back to Jerusalem to deal with the issue. And so in the book of Galatians, and just over and over again, Paul is deeply concerned that people are bringing in the old law. That certainly seems to fit much of what is spoken of here. Notice verses 16 and 17. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. All these things have moved on. Notice what he says in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. So more than likely, Paul is dealing with just this idea of Christians who are teaching that you have to make sure you bring in elements of the old law. There are some questions that arise, though, with this view. We are not aware within Judaism of what is found in verse 18, that is the worship of angels. Now, was it simply worshiping angels because the law was delivered through angels and there was an undue regard given to them? I'm not sure. And then he speaks of principalities and powers and Christ triumphing over them. Paul, in many of his epistles, speaks of almost an adversarial role between God and these principalities and powers. And who were these principalities and powers? We're not really sure. So it may have been Judaism. It may have been paganism in general. Gnosticism was a growing problem at this point, and so John, in his epistles, would deal with Gnosticism, and Paul hinted at those problems. That idea of knowledge, you gain special knowledge, and that makes you elite, it makes you different than everyone else, and you're better than everyone else, and you figure things out. That's going to play into the reasoning as well. Gnosticism spoke of these aeons, these various emanations, going from God, the first cause, the creator, to mankind. And they're almost like demigods. And so that may have been the principalities and powers Paul speaks of here. So we're not sure exactly what the issue was. But we do know that this was preserved for us. And there's a reason why we need this text, though the specific problem may not pertain to us. And with that in mind, I think that there are some general principles that we can take as we look through this text that we need to think about as we examine dangers that may be around us today. First of all, just as it seemed there was a worship of angels and some regard for principalities and powers and turning to them, you and I need to understand that if we begin to look to someone else as an intermediate for salvation, then we are missing the whole point. It may be in the religious world, priest. And you go talk to the priest, and that priest is the one who's between you and God, and he's going to take care of everything. Or In our lives today, it may be parents or grandparents having too high of regard for them, and because they're right with God, I'm going to be right with God. Or it may be preachers or elders. You know, they take care of all the hard work. They do the leg work and they make sure they study and they just tell us what to do and we're okay. Whenever we start looking to someone else for our salvation or as an intermediate, then we're beginning to move into a dangerous place. There's another principle I think we can draw from this. Looking to others for revelation. Believing that what we have been given by God is not enough and we need something more. And so today, what do we have? We have the Book of Mormon, which you need in addition to the Bible. Or you have modern day revelations where people say, God has spoken to me and he's given me a message that you don't have. One of the things we find as we start looking through Scripture is in the idea of Christ alone, we have everything that we need, which brings us to the third principle. And that is when we begin to look to wisdom. Now, this is a tricky subject here, because if you know the Word of God, the Book of Proverbs tells us we need to aspire to wisdom, right? So on one hand, we need to strive to be wise. And yet it is quite apparent, especially from verse 18, that Paul sees a great deal of danger involved in the idea of wisdom. Verse 18 again, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into these things which into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Paul speaks within this text of persuasive words, philosophies, empty conceits. Some translations say empty deceits. Paul makes it very clear there is one problem here. In the end, it is all vain. So here is what we need to be careful of. We like to figure things out. And we like to feel like we figure things out. We like to pat ourselves on the shoulder when we figured something out. When something was a dilemma for someone else, but we cracked it. Preachers can be very, very problematic because sometimes preachers can lock on to some obscure Greek word. And suddenly from that obscure Greek word, they have a whole new understanding of something. And they begin to sort of press that on other people because they figured something else. No one else figured out. Or we start listening to Dr. Phil or Dr. Oz or Dr. Oprah. I don't think she's a doctor, but we start listening to all these people, or we start listening to the latest religious writer or preacher, and we start listening to them, and we become their disciples. Or we start involving ourselves in human philosophies. We have a philosopher or a teacher that we just think is incredible, and we follow them, and they are the one that we are mesmerized by. Or maybe we're that philosopher, and it's our own wisdom. And we start thinking, we figure this out. I've got something that elevates me above everybody else. And it appeals to our sense of arrogance. And that happened. And it can happen to us. It is when we come to a conclusion on something, and as you find in verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, we begin to impose that upon other people, regardless of where they're at spiritually. An example. I lean towards the literal head covering position. And I can give you a good reason for that. But if I begin to impose that on others who disagree with me, then that becomes a problem. And you can take any issue that we can discuss with one another and we can reason with one another, and that's what it becomes. It becomes, this is what the Bible says, and then we start reasoning. We need to be very careful how quickly we start imposing views on one another. So you see, we can do the same thing very easily. Deuteronomy 29 verse 29 tells us the secret things belong to God. Here's something you and I need to understand. There are secret things that we will never know here. We will never figure out. And I don't know, some people, they read books, volumes of books. Volumes, books. Anyway, they just read volumes of books. because they want to figure everything out so they can say, I did this. I cracked the code. And we are like 4-year-olds in an advanced quantum physics class. We don't have a clue what's going on here, except what God has revealed to us. So while you pursue wisdom in your life, and that's great, be careful how much of an emphasis you place upon people and human philosophies and human teachings, even when they seem to be religious in nature. And I think there's one more that we could bring out. As we talk about that, keep in mind Romans 14, verse 4, where Paul, in speaking of Christians being at different places and growing at different levels, said this: who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And so the lesson there for us is, when we occupy wisdom within our life and we come to conclusions, that's fine. You do that, exercise your mind, but be very careful how much you start judging someone else just because they don't conform to what your conclusions are. Right? And the fourth principle is, when we begin to look at our actions in order to save us. Again, verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, and do not handle. This is what is called asceticism. I was reading when I was flying back from Richmond yesterday. This is a book called Tried by Fire. It's by William Bennett. It's on the first 1,000 years of Christianity. And there's an interesting quote I found about Jerome. He was a 4th century believer. And he moved into an ascetic lifestyle, monasticism, getting away and depriving himself of things because he struggled with sexual impurities. And this is something that he wrote later on, and I thought this was very, very enlightening. Now, although in my fear of hell I consign myself to this prison, the prison of restricting himself, separating himself from everything, where I had no companions but scorpions and wild beasts, I often found myself amid thoughts of women. My face was pale and my frame chilled with fasting, yet my mind was burning with desire, and the fires of lust kept bubbling up before me when my flesh was as good as dead. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I mean, you see the point? Jerome found out, hey, I separated myself from everyone and I lived by myself, but the desires were still there. We may sometimes think that we are better because we cut ourselves off from everything and we have no interaction. But Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we're really where we need to be is the renewing of the mind. Now, does this mean that you can do anything? You know, there's no restrictions in the Christian life now, because Paul said it really doesn't do any good to say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. So can we do anything we want to do? Well, you're going to move into chapter 3 and you'll find that Paul's going to start saying there are some things that as Christians we do not taste, we do not touch. You look at 1 Peter chapter 4, you find the same thing. The issue is not, are there some things that destroy our purity? The issue is when I decide that because of what I do, I am right before God. When I decide to lay down restrictions and I feel like because I'm living by those restrictions, I have earned salvation somehow. I am better than someone else. I'm the one who's going to do this. I'm the one who's going to bring myself in. That's when we begin to move in the wrong direction. The sense of asceticism. Our actions do not save us. It is only Jesus. So what Paul has done now, he's told us where we need to be, the safe place. He's presented the dangers. I want to close by talking about where we are supposed to go for the safety. Because the world that we're living in, as Matt said earlier, is a dangerous place. And the religious world around us is a dangerous place. Everybody does not teach what will be healthy for us and helpful for us. So where am I to look? The place of safety ultimately is going to be in Christ alone. And that's it. Paul makes it clear in verse 9, in Christ the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells. In other words, everything about God is Christ. Everything about Christ is God. You don't need information from anyone else because God is the fullness of information. Forget about evolution. Forget about secularism. Forget about humanism. There will never be anything that anyone can bring to the table that God does not know already and God has not provided for us. And Christ is the one who represents everything about the Godhead. It is in Christ alone. He is also the head of all principalities and powers. No one has domination over Him. There are no angels greater than Jesus Christ. There are no eons that are greater than Jesus Christ. He is at the top of the food chain. Right? The only ranking you have there is found in 1 Corinthians 11 of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But apart from that, there's no one else you need to turn to. No human, certainly. No human with PhDs or any kind of initials that you want to have after His name will ever be able to supply anything to us that is greater than what Jesus Christ has supplied to us. He is the head of all principalities and powers. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Peter said this, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Last I checked, all things means all things. It means that I don't need to look anywhere else. Read books, you know. Read human philosophers. Okay, that's fine. But never let them take you away from Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 4 again, where he speaks about this idea of all things given to being given to us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then as you look in verses 11 through 12, 13, 14, he speaks of the idea that we are circumcised with Christ. But it's not a physical circumcision that removes just parts of the flesh. It is a circumcision of a spiritual nature. It is the circumcision that is given to us by Christ. And he really drives this home in verse 12 by telling us that it is baptism. That we are buried with Him in baptism. And what takes place when we are baptized? The sins are put off. Verse 12 again, we are buried with Him in baptism, in which also you are raised up with Him. And that just visually tells us what happens when we're baptized. We are buried. The old man dies. And we are raised up to walk, Romans chapter 6, in newness of life. And when that happens, it is only in Christ that we are made alive, in verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Life is the very thing we're looking for, right? Being useful, being aware. We're not going to get it from any other source other than Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, he uses a really interesting phrase, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What does that phrase mean? Traditionally, especially if you look at it in light of Judaism, maybe he's speaking there of the idea of the law, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. But I think there's another possibility here. As you look at the context where he speaks in verse 13 about the idea of we have been forgiven all of our trespasses, that perhaps the wiping out of the handwriting of requirement that was against us is the idea of what we brought on ourselves because of our sins. The punishment that was due us. That was required of us. And Christ, when He died, it is in Christ alone that all those sins and the requirements that were made of us were wiped away because Christ paid the price for us. It is only in Christ that we are made alive. And then Paul tells us in verse 15 and 16 that we don't need to be concerned about principalities and powers. And we don't need to be concerned about people judging us. That is not to say that we don't regard what other people say. But if in the final analysis we believe that we, from a study of God's Word, are right with God, it really doesn't matter what someone else says about us. Paul in Romans chapter 8, 33 through 34 said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. You don't need to be concerned about someone's coming to you and saying, I think that you're lost. Listen to them. Think about what they tell you. Consider the verses that they give you. But at the end of the day, if you are doing what God said, it doesn't matter what anyone else says. Will you let that sink into your head? We are so consumed sometimes about what other people think about us. Don't worry about that. At the end of the day, there is one person that you need to be concerned about what he thinks of you, and that's God. It's not me, the preacher, or anyone else. It's God. And when we can come to that point where we understand that that's what Christ provides, that really can begin to bring a sense of comfort to us. The thing that Paul desired for the saints there in Colossae and for us, it is all only in Christ. And so, because of this truth, let us walk in Him, follow Him, obey Him, think about what He asks of us, live for Him on a regular basis. Let us, as Paul said in verse 7, be rooted in Him. It's a great visual term. You look at plants, trees, those roots go down, and what are they doing? Those roots are stabilizing that plant, but they're also drawing nourishment. I am the vine, and you are the branches, Jesus said in John chapter 15. When I begin to understand that it is only in Christ that I can find this place of safety, then I stop looking at philosophers. I stop looking at TV personalities, religious leaders, and I begin to throw myself into Him, and I root myself in Him, and I dig into Him, and it is from Christ alone that I begin to derive the nourishment that I need and that you need. Right? So be careful where you pursue and where you throw your hearts. And when I understand this, verse 6 reminds us that we need to be thankful. There won't be a book by some great philosopher that I miss that would have revolutionized my life. There is no such book. This is the only book, okay? This is it. There's no book by a religious leader or no sermon that a preacher is going to deliver that your life will be terrified forever because you didn't get. It's this. And when I know that I have everything that pertains to life and godliness, then as Paul said in verse 19, in the negative, we apply in the positive, we need to hold fast to the head, tenaciously to Jesus Christ. It's a fascinating chapter. And we moved through it quickly just because I wanted us to sort of look at the whole thing and contemplate it. But I hope this afternoon you'll think about it some more and try to think about whether we understand where this place of safety is that God desires that we find. And whether or not we're aware, really aware, of the dangers that are out there surrounding us on a daily basis. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Colossians, said this: there is only one message of hope to modern man in his frustration and despair, and it is the message which Paul proclaimed to the Colossians. Christ crucified and risen is Lord of all. All the forces of the universe are subject to Him. They are all subject to Him as their creator, their conqueror, and therefore to be united with Him is to be liberated from their thraldom, which is slavery, by the way, to enjoy perfect freedom, to overcome all the power of evil, because Christ's victory is ours. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, we bow our heads to You now, humbling ourselves before You as our Creator, as our God, humbling ourselves before You as our Father. Thankful that You, through Your Son Jesus Christ, provided everything that we need. Give us wisdom, dear Father, to use wisdom appropriately. And help us never to get carried away by our own wisdom and our own vanity. Help us never to get puffed up by our own understandings. Help us to humbly know that there are things that we will never understand this side of heaven. Help us to be careful who we listen to. And the wisdom that they use and the lines of deduction that they use to draw people in, help us to be amazed by the simplicity of the gospel.
Help us to find rest and peace, in fact, safety from those who would cheat us, only in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in you. Thank you for what you have provided for us. Bless us as a people who walk after you and are rooted in you and are thankful to you. And may we hold fast to your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us, dear Father, because of your mercy and your grace. We call upon you to provide for us. Help us to love. Help us to love one another. Help us to reflect your glory to the world so that you may be glorified and lifted up above all. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So our question as we close this morning is Christ the one you're looking to? And is he alone the one that you are looking to? If you're not a Christian this morning and you recognize that you need to give yourself over to him, you have pursued all the wrong things for too long, then we would invite you to come as we stand and sing in just a moment. The water is ready. If you're ready this morning to commit yourself to following Jesus Christ, and you're ready this morning to confess the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized in him and follow him and be raised up, as Paul said, with all your sins forgiven, you may do so. And if as a child of God, maybe you've relied a little too much on your ability to figure things out, maybe even with the Word of God, maybe you have looked down upon others who aren't spiritually where you're at, maybe you're gravitating towards the wrong sources. Paul's plea through the Holy Spirit is our plea this morning, and that is recognize that you won't find anything that is lasting in anything other than Jesus. You will never find any peace. You will never find any comfort. It is in Christ alone. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come now while we stand, while we sing.